Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody else here? Anybody else at home? At home? Testing, testing, testing. Okay. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this time of sitting quietly, concentrating on the communication of your word in the local assembly. It's a privilege to belong to your church. It's not a human organization, it's a divine organism. And we are members, in particular, of your body, the church, which is your body, the fullness of yourself, filling all of us all the way up with all that you are. None of us entirely or altogether like Christ, but together, altogether like Christ is, all of us together like Christ is, the full manifestation of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, just give us once again this evening in our series a glimpse of the big picture so that we might see where the small pieces fit and start to form that wonderful picture and portrait of Jesus Christ for time and memoriam, for all of human history is his story. It's history, prophecy, and mystery, the great mystery of history and prophecy, the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Magnify him in our midst this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our series, From Sea to Shining Sea, The Big Picture, tonight's message is entitled, In the Beginning. We're going back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis 1:1. You can turn there, please, because we'll be there in just a moment. It's Tuesday, January 24th, 2023. Our series would be remiss if we did not go back to the beginning. The beginning of the Bible, regarding the beginning of the world, the beginning of the universe. The world began with a big bang. You say, what? Isn't that what the scientists say, that the Earth and the universe came into existence by a big bang? It did. This is why. The Word, who is Jesus Christ, cried out, be! And bang! It was formed. It was. They're right about that. So there's no argument. We have no argument with them. We can just explain it, and they can't, how that bang came to be. There's another problem solved without a fight. Now we can present the true facts of the gospel to people, and they might just hear us and believe instead of fighting, trying to be a scientist, and scientists trying to be theologians. So, did anybody see that new ad on primetime TV called Heaven or Not? Did anybody see that? It's awesome. I looked up the website. It's heavenornot.org. But anyway, that's where I got that the universe came into existence by a big bang. Thought that was really good. So, heavenornot.org. In 5 minutes, look that up. Look it up on the internet. In 5 minutes, you can know, this is what it claims, where you will go when you die. You can know for sure where you're going to go when you die. Likewise, you'll discover how to escape a fate worse than death by the death of another, by the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by believing in him for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. God is at work in the world, saving people from the wrath to come. Now Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. That is the plural name, the plural noun and name for God. Taking into consideration God as a triunity, Father, Son, and Spirit. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin term. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. The heavens and the earth. Jesus said, be, and bang, the universe was placed into existence. Christ, the Word of God, in the beginning, spoke it into existence. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, I told you. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It was created perfectly, the earth was, not imperfectly, as some teach. It was created inhabitable, not uninhabitable, as some teach. It was complete. God doesn't do anything halfway. All that He does is perfect and complete, not incomplete, as some teach. In Isaiah 45:18, it says this, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Did you know that? Then He says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Anytime you see Lord in the Old Testament, you can add Jesus to it. I am the Lord Jesus. You can add His name every time Lord is found in the Old Testament, because there's only one Lord. It's the Lord Jesus. Then He says, and there is none else. There's no one else who has the title Lord except Jesus. So it was fully formed, the earth was, and fully stocked from the very beginning with plant and animal life, with an O2 and CO2 atmosphere conducive to human life. It was temperate, lighted, fully supplied with all that man would ever need, no matter how many people there were, or wherever they should live on the planet. Whether they would live in tents in the desert, as nomads, or in igloos, as Eskimos, or in comfortable suburban homes, like we do, that's most of us anyway. It contained all of the chemicals, all the minerals, all the materials that man would ever need to survive and to thrive, to live and prosper in league with his God. God supplied his every need. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then something happened. Genesis 1:2. It says, the earth, Hayah, isn't to be translated as it is in the King James. Other translations have it right. And the earth, it says in the King James, was formless and void. No, it wasn't. It became. That's the word. Hayah means became. Formless and void. The Hebrew is tohu. Wa, bohu, tohu, wa, bohu, formless and void, in a chaotic state. It came into a chaotic state. Then he says, and darkness, kosek, C-H-O-S-E-C-K, is darkness, the word darkness. And darkness, which is the removal of heat and light, was over the surface of the deep, that is the surface of the earth, as well as the depths of the earth, were darkened and deprived of light and heat. Then it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. With the removal of heat and light, the earth, which is filled and covered with so much water, became inundated and encapsulated in ice. This would cause a massive expansion, expand by 1/11th with the amount of water in the earth and on the earth, cracking it deep within, breaking the land masses, heaping up jagged mountain ranges, and creating deep gorges in the earth. It's exactly how it would happen and what would happen. Frozen solid, the earth in its expanded size and state would be thrust nearly 100 miles through its atmosphere to remain frozen in outer space. Yes, indeed, the earth went through an ice age. They're right about that also, like they are about the Big Bang. Another problem solved by the truth of God's word, no reason to argue. Now, before any of this happened, long before man was created and the earth was created, and earth was created to be the permanent home of man, and man will always call the earth his home. At the end, or at the time of the earth's creation, God would have an unveiling whereby the angels would be shown the beautiful planet and begin to learn of God's plan for man and their part in doing God's bidding and ministering to man to bring about God's end. This was received joyfully at first, as is seen in Job, in Job 38:4. "Where were you, Job," God says, "when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Certainly the earth was not joyously celebrated in a chaotic and frozen state. Therefore, something happened to bring about judgment and to ruin the original earth. What happened was this. Satan was offended when he learned that he would be bypassed and man would be highly honored when in the end a man would sit on the throne of heaven and rule the universe, not knowing nearly enough and coming to his premature conclusion. He was offended and took preemptive action. He decided that God wasn't fair to pass over the greatest of the angels and exalt the unproven and inferior creature that man would be in terms of power, intelligence, and ability compared to the angels. Thus, he would declare his opposition, sell it to the other angels, and seal his fate as the archenemy of man, of God and man, of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who he vowed to murder from the beginning. That's what Jesus said about him in John 8:44. He said to the people, "You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." You see the mayhem and murder on the news each and every day is getting worse and worse and worse. Well, the fullness of the Gentiles will soon be brought in, and Christ can return, and also the cup of iniquity is nearly full. So we can look forward to those things. When we see these things happen, we can look forward to the Lord coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So, as the story goes, Satan led a mutiny in which a third of the innumerable host of heaven defected from God to follow him. That's Revelation 12:4. "And his tail swept away a third of the stars are angels, of heaven, and threw them to the earth." Thus Satan and the fallen ones were sent away into exile to the earth, which Satan and his host welcomed. A world of their own, a place apart from God, a base of operation, with prospects of thwarting God's plan for man. In Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. There he is, on earth, with a third of the angels. Remember, this occurred long before the creation of man, when the earth was brand new. By genetic engineering, by mixing seed and making hybrids, Satan filled the earth, the air, the land, and the water with dangerous and violent creatures in an attempt to make the earth unsuitable, uninhabitable for humans. Thus, the age of dinosaurs. Once again, they're right about that. No argument at all. My dentist, years ago, said to me, when he learned I was a pastor, that he was brought up in a strict Baptist home and yet never became a believer because no one could answer his question. I said, what question is that? He said, where did the dinosaurs come from? He went on to say, if you can answer my question, I will believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. I said, that's good. That's quite a good challenge. So God gave me perfect recall. I succinctly relayed the story that I just told you. And he was dumbfounded. Not another word was said the entire time. After he finished with me, he turned and went into his personal office, closed the door, and turned the light off. So I think he got saved that day by this rendition of events. I answered his question for him. Anyway, it resonated with him, and to him, it made perfect sense. I hope it makes perfect sense to you. I gave you the documentation for it. Omniscient God knew exactly what Satan would do, exactly that which angels are forbidden to do, that is to impersonate, incarnate, and propagate species. If they should do so, the penalty is solitary confinement in the maximum security prison of Tartarus until the final judgment in the lake of fire created for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25:41. Jude 6, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own arche, that is, their creative domain, but abandoned apolipo, that is, to leave behind, never to return, their proper abode, oikotirmon, which means habitation or dwelling, their created state. He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These, like the ones who sinned in Noah's day, are held in chains awaiting final judgment. Therefore, because of these things, the cataclysm of judgment came upon the planet, leaving it frozen and fractured. The evil spirits were left homeless, wandering around, seeking a warm and wet place to dwell, and finding no place to rest, gathered with other wicked spirits, standing ready, when assigned, to cause murder and mayhem, when the time would come. In Luke 11:24, when the unclean spirit goes out, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of a man becomes worse than at first. That's how they operate. No one knows for sure how long the earth would remain ruined. Thus, science is right, and there is no argument, no secondary sticking point. The earth is very, very old, created long before man ever existed. But eventually, God would thought, fix it, in seven literal days, so that man could be created and inhabit the planet, which was created for him and would be his forever home. Genesis 1:3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, became without form and void. Then he says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Therefore, light and heat was reintroduced, making possible, once again, plant life, animal life, in the air, on the land, and in the waters of planet Earth. The records in Genesis 2 and 3. Still reeling from the judgment that ruined his experiment. And now that God moved ahead to create man, Satan would take his time and carefully study man in order to find his weakness, in order to take him down. He's the enemy of God and man. He found man to be interesting. Noticing, he was made in the image and likeness of Yahweh, of the Lord. That is the archetypal man, whom he served for untold millennia. As worship director, that's who Satan was, and he was the covering cherub. He was worship director and chief of staff in Ezekiel 28:14. That is before he sinned and fomented the insurrection. That must have been somewhat unsettling for him and should have given him pause, but he'd already made his decision and could not and would not change his mind. Therefore, from the day that Adam was created, Satan watched him carefully, studied his every move, and as long as he stayed closely connected, which he did every single day to his Creator, his every need and desire was fulfilled in that state, and Satan found him to be unassailable. He had a beautiful life in a beautiful garden, full of the most delightful plants, fruit trees of every kind, along with teeming wildlife in such remarkable variety, for which he was given the task of studying, naming, and cataloging all the living creatures, something he greatly enjoyed doing. In Genesis 2:19, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. In 2:20, the man gave names to all the animals. Didn't Bob Dylan write that song, Terry? God gave names to all the animals. It's a funny song, cute song. Anyway, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate suitable for him. Not only was man created for friendship and fellowship with God, but also to have companionship with other humans, to have a marital relationship, partner, family relationships, and community or social relationships. So far, in the account of Earth's creation and restoration, everything we're told was very good. And then for the first time, we're told that there was something that wasn't good in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, it's not good. The first time he said something wasn't good. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, wow! He didn't say that. He said, this is now bone of my bone. He said it calmly. No, he didn't. He loved it. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She completed him. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's a beautiful thing. And the man and his wife were buck naked and were not ashamed. I love that. I like to add that. It's an addition. They were both naked, not buck naked. It doesn't say B-U-C-K. It says B-O-T-H, both naked. And we're not ashamed. Needless to say, He was very excited to have this counterpart that completed him and who would share his life and be a helper to him. Meanwhile, hiding in the shadows, slithering about secretly, stealthily, was the one called the serpent. Now, in case you don't know, angels, including Satan, are spirits and souls without permanent physicality or bodies, so that they must find a host to inhabit, or, as we said earlier, leave their first estate, or their creative estate, and as a result be imprisoned if they do that. It's a high crime. And anyone who would do that, any of them that would do that, would be immediately imprisoned, awaiting the final judgment. In Psalm 104:4, as well as Hebrews 1:7, angels are described thus. Hebrews 1:7 says, "And the angels, and of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels gusts of wind." That's what they are. Spirits. Gusts of wind. "And his ministers," angels, "flames of fire." So here's what they do. They blow things around. And they heat things up. They control wind and weather. And start wildfires. Sometimes. And other fires, other times. Anyway, heat things up. As directed by the Lord. I'm talking about the elect angels. Hebrews 1:14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" That's what they are. They're ministering spirits. They're waiters and guardians sent out to render service for the sake of those who will be the heirs of salvation. Who are they? You, me, us, all who believe in Christ. They also protect, their guardians, protect us, those who are the heirs of salvation, from harm and hindrance. Those who are the heirs of salvation. In Romans 8:29, those who are foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. So back to the garden. Let's go back to the garden. Therefore, since no human hosts, there's only two people in the garden, were available at this time, a beautiful, colorful, very intelligent animal that must have been somewhat relatable, probably even walk upright, because when he was cursed, he said, "You'll crawl on your belly from now on," so he must not have before. Anyway, very relatable, was inhabited by Satan and would approach the woman, engage her in conversation when she was alone, when her husband wasn't around. Anytime people hear a story or animals talk, they immediately consider it a fable. It's called a fable if there's characters or animals and they speak. But they do not consider that powerful beings in the invisible realm can certainly speak through animals. There's only two instances in the Bible. There's Satan who spoke through the serpent, and God caused a donkey to speak to Balaam. So both of those are true facts of the Word of God. Only these two times in the whole Bible, therefore it's not a fable. If we found it often or in different contexts, it might be, but it's not. In no way is it a fable. Only these two times in the whole Bible, and therefore it's not a fable. He had been watching her, Satan had been, from the bushes and from the shadows, and couldn't help but notice that she seemed a bit detached, a bit distracted, and somewhat disinterested when each morning she and her husband would walk and commune with the Creator in the cool of the day, early morning. And so Satan would engage the woman to see how far she was willing to go. Not to get to her, but in order to get to the man. He was going to get to the man through her. To get him to bite, to die, to fall, to forfeit his right to rule the world. If Satan was able to do this, not only would Adam fall, but along with him the whole human race, which is present in his genes, in his loins, as the scripture says. This would surely cause God to take notice and to know that Satan wasn't, that he wasn't dealing with some chump or a pushover, but instead that Satan was a worthy opponent. This is how he's thinking. Scripture bears it out. He figured if he could get the man to eat from the forbidden tree, his sin, in doing so, like the sin of Satan, would not be forgiven and therefore would prove God wrong with regard to the man and show himself a contender for the throne of God. Disqualify man for that exalted appointment and position. Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. That's his profile, arrogance profile. But of course, he was woefully mistaken, because God already planned an eternity before time to redeem fallen man by becoming a man. He would, without the use of his divine power or prerogatives, never once disobey or assert his personal will over the will of God, or use his power for his own deliverance. Never once. This was demonstrated to a maximum degree in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even as Adam sinned in the Garden of Prosperity, Jesus would prevail in the Garden of Maximum Adversity. So let's recap before we go any further. All of this took place first on the pristine earth, ruined for untold ages by Satan in his attempt to make the earth an unsuitable and far too dangerous place for mankind to live by genetic engineering of the animal kingdom. Then, when that failed, and after God fixed the planet and restocked it with every kind of life, there would be a personal attack in an attempt to get the man to fail, to sin, and to fall, by which he would be disqualified for any kind of holy office, like sitting upon the throne and ministering the universe along with his Creator, Jesus Christ. That would also fail by the divine overture of redemption through sacrificial atonement. Satan didn't know or see any such thing. By the slaying of an innocent one for the guilty, first seen in the Garden of Eden, seen in an unobtrusive, largely unnoticed verse that could easily be missed, and usually is. We're told that when the man sinned, ate the forbidden fruit that the woman gave him, suddenly they realized they were naked and sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness from God and from each other. First act of religious hypocrisy, attempting to look religious before God and man by covering and hiding sin. But for them, and all of us that came from them, the problem was more than skin deep, each one needing a complete makeover. Skin for skin. That's what Satan said about Job. Skin for skin, all that a man has he'll give for his hide. But what he's talking about here is sinless skin for sinful skin. To this end, God called to the man who was hiding. Genesis 3:1. And she gave also to her husband with her. He didn't take it from the tree. He took it from her limb, her hand, her arm. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked suddenly. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Adam! Adam! Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree. Men, do you blame your wives for the bad problems and circumstances of your life? Adam did. And he passed that rich heritage on to us. What is this, he said, you've done? And the woman said, the serpent. She's blame him, blame the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you among all the cattle. And more than every other beast of the field, you're the lowest. Aren't snakes the lowest? Yeah, I think they are. Snakes and spiders. Spiders and snakes. So he says, more than every beast of the field, on your belly. How low can you go? On your belly you will go, and dust will you eat all the days of your life. Lowest life form. And I will put enmity, opposition, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Right there is a prophecy, of course, for the virgin-born Savior who would come, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, conceived, and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, third day he rose from the dead. That one. Between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on your head, literally crush your head, and you shall bruise him on his heel. From that time forward, God would enter the conflict, and another sinless man would come in the future, this one, which he promised in the garden, Genesis 3:15. This one would crush the head of the serpent. He would be the kinsman redeemer, like Boaz was in the book of Ruth. It would come and restore to its rightful owner, the earth, in all of its glory, stolen from Adam by the serpent, Satan. So here's that key verse that is all important, illustrating what God would do by becoming a man and removing from man the genetic defect of sin that carried with it the incurable, fatal disease. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There we go. Sinless skin for sinful skin. Skin for skin. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Satan thought he won when the man was banned from the garden, except for the lingering thought that there would be a champion that would come from the seed of a woman that would be the undoing of him and his seed, the seed of the serpent. Therefore, the devil would remain wary and begin right away to lay a sinister plan of murder and mayhem, leading to his radical final solution, to thwart redemption by the genetic mutation of the entire human race. Quite ambitious. By eliminating pure Adamic stock from the earth. He would recycle, remember and recycle an old idea, in a new, ingenious way. The genetic engineering of the animal kingdom that brought about the judgment of the original earth, wiping out the monstrous and violent species that roam the earth. What if the seed of the woman could be genetically corrupted? What then? Could a pure human redeemer be born from mutant humanity? I think not. without controversy, and from among the most conservative commentators and theologians, is the literal interpretation of Genesis 6, where Noah and his family are the only pure humans left on earth, because Satan ordered the genetic infiltration of every other woman and her offspring, filling the land with Nephilim, that is the offspring of human women and angels. It's a strange and wonderful tale. Those ordered by Satan, that echelon of angelic beings for the high crimes and misdemeanors, would leave behind their proper creative abode, taking on humanoid form to impregnate all the women of the earth. There weren't that many people on earth at that time. Several million. The King James says in Jude 6, they left their first estate. The NAS says they abandoned their proper abode. The NLT says they left the place where they belonged. The YLT, Young's Literal Translation, says who left their proper dwelling. That's all ways of saying the same thing. Here's the story. Turn to Genesis 6. 6:1. You haven't heard this in a while. It'll remind you and refresh your memory about how all these wonderful things have occurred, and you can see the satanic plot in all of human history to try to eliminate the coming of Messiah and the salvation of mankind, who would one day rule on the throne of the universe, Jesus Christ, the God-man, along with those who are his at his coming. Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, men did, on the face of the land, normal people were born, and daughters were born to them, human daughters were born to them, that the, we already saw this once, the sons of God, B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, saw that the daughters of men, normal human daughters, the sons of God are angels, saw the daughters of men, which were women, that they were beautiful. I'll bet they were. Back then, before the corruption of the gene pool, they were lovely, so beautiful. And men were very handsome. The daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Didn't give them any choice. They chose. The women had no choice. Whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, as he saw these things taking place, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. This occurred rapidly as Satan dispatched his army of criminals to violate womanhood because of the promise made in the garden regarding the woman and her seed. He's going to violate every woman. What else could it mean? What else could it refer to? Nothing. Verse 4. The Nephilim, which means giants, were on the earth in those days. This is called by theologians the Nephilim eruption, I-R-R-U-P-T-I-O-N. This took place over a period of 120 years, corrupting all but eight people. Then it says, and also afterward. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. Even after the flood, after God wiped out all of humanity except for eight people in the ark, there would be some very limited incidents of the same. When the sons of God, he says, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, probably some of those that the ancient mythology refers to in some way or another. Of course, it's all embellished, but that's what's indicated here by this passage. Those who were mighty men of old, men of renown. Could it be stated any more plainly? It says in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. as would be the case, or the influence and the genetics of humans, half-human, half-angelic beings. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These, verse 9, Genesis 6, 9, these are the genetic records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, a believer in Jesus Christ, through the ancient promise handed down from the line of believers over seven generations of early human history unto this time, when only eight people of pure Adamic stock were left on the earth. He says he was a righteous man, blameless, which means pure, in his generations, in his genealogy, pure in his genealogy. Then it says, Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with God Almighty, even as Adam did in the garden. He walked with him every day, step by step, peripateto. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, the forebear of Abraham, the Shemitic people, Ham, the one that uncovered his father's nakedness, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt. They would repopulate the earth, these three, their children. The earth was filled with violence. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. It's time to wipe them out. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them along with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch, waterproof it. So, these would be saved, the rest would be annihilated. In Genesis 7:23, thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. You wondered why he did that, didn't you? Now you know. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. So this is as far as we'll go tonight, but I'll say a few more things and we'll close. There's so much more to the story. From here we'll go to the plots and subplots of Satan with Abraham, the descendant of Shem, Isaac, his son, promised in his old age, and given to he and Sarah when they were past childbearing. Jacob, the twin, the younger twin who got the birthright. Joseph, taken into Egypt. Israel, the nation of Israel, under attack again and again. A long history of anti-Semitism by the Philistines and their Nephilim champion, Goliath. These are the things, these are the ones that came even afterwards, after these things. In Genesis 6, with his six fingers and six toes, 24 altogether. He had four, six, 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 and six, 24. Six fours are 24. 24 digits. And was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. That's a big dude. Makes Shaquille O'Neal look like a small guy, little guy. There are at least six of them that David and his mighty men would have to kill. You can read about that in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. Anyway, then there was the demonization of King Saul, who attempted to kill David who was the early ancestor of Christ, the seed. Then there was the plot of Absalom to take the kingdom and to kill his father David. Then later was the rise and fall of Solomon, the Israeli civil war, the division of the Israeli nation, the military defeat and deportation of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and their deportation by the Assyrians, never to return to the land. Then 140 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the Babylonian captivity. All the while, the prophets giving the message of hope, telling the people to trust God for the promise of the seed, which would soon be fulfilled. Oh, how Satan hated that proclamation and inflamed hatred in the religious people who are only interested in power and prestige, who killed the prophets and tried to silence the message of the coming Messiah. When finally it was time for the seed to come, Israel was under Roman rule, and any allegiance to anyone other than Caesar was strictly forbidden. So for Jesus to be born a king, as the scriptures declared, would make him an enemy of the state. But in the meantime, at his birth, Satan would thrust to have him killed before he could grow up to fulfill his mission and destiny to save the world. So a plot was hatched in the heart and mind of Herod, who was a puppet king, to have all the male children, 2 years old and younger, slaughtered in order to eliminate any competition for rulership. But an angel appeared to Joseph in the middle of the night and said, take the child to Egypt. And he did and was safe. And after Herod died, he brought him back. The only thing that did, killing the children, 2 years old and younger, was eliminate all the boys that were Jesus' age. Therefore, he was the only boy in two grades. All the rest were girls. Get it? Of course, that failed, too. And so would the other plots and attempts to trap him, to trick him, finally, to catch him and kill him, as God would deliver him, and he would deliver himself up as a ransom, as a surrogate, as a substitute sacrifice for all mankind, to pay for the sins of the world, to crush the head of Satan, who bruised Jesus' heel. His heel recovered through resurrection. Satan's head did not and will not, but was cut off, which left him running around like a chicken with his head cut off. That's how he runs around today, in death throes. By obeying God and refusing to eat, Jesus is the last or final Adam, from the tree of good and evil, instead hanging on a dead tree, the emblem of suffering and shame, he defeated the devil and saved you and I, saved mankind. We'll do more of this some other time, but I just wanted to remind you of these things that allow us to see the big picture, without which the details make little to no sense at all, like a puzzle piece that cannot be identified without seeing the big picture and where that piece might fit. Such is the Word of God, with 31,103 pieces, which is that many verses that tell the story of Jesus. All the books that could be written, all the libraries that could not contain them, for the story of Jesus goes on and on and on forever. And you and I are parcel of that same story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And bless the offering this evening also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.